We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If you have your Bible, turn there. Verses 14 and 15. I'm going to read the text and then we'll pray. Verse 14, Paul says, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one." Let's pray. Father, this morning as we open up your word, as I preach your truth, as we come off of probably a long week of work and an enjoyable weekend, hopefully, we now sit in seats quietly listening for your truth, waiting for your Spirit to speak, hopefully, profound realities to our souls. And I pray, God, that you would make this not like anything else. This is not sitting in a meeting at work. This is not listening to a podcast of a preacher preaching. This is not Bible study. This is not our devotion time. This is something different. Lord, we know those other things are profound in their own way and have their own place. But this morning is the time that you've called us as your body, your people, your church, to gather together as one corporately to worship you vertically, but to do it together horizontally, to see each other as we see you, to look up together, to be united in the heart and mind of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. So as we do that, I pray for corporate togetherness, that as your word pours out of my mouth, I pray that it would be your Spirit speaking his words, that his will for this morning would be achieved, and that together as one we would receive your truth, while at the same time your Spirit in his mighty power would reach each individual heart, address and apply your words to each of our lives in your own unique way. That is a huge thing to request of you, but we ask it because you command us to be here. And we trust that you will fulfill your promise. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. The way that I see and hear believers speak to and about unbelievers is often less about a compassionate desire for their lost soul, and sometimes it's more about a passionate desire to be more right or to win an argument. The nature of this disunity between believers and unbelievers is rooted in the fact that there is a distinct difference between us. John says that believers are in the light. Paul says that unbelievers are in the darkness. And 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "What fellowship has light with the darkness?" The contrast is real, but the way that the light interacts with the darkness should be more like the way Jesus interacts with the darkness in the lost souls in Luke 7, where our Lord's compassion for a mother who just lost her son caused him to give her son his life back. And that is what we should be like, entering the darkness to give it life. And our ability to do so is founded upon having something that those in the darkness do not have, the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul contrasts in our text today the believers and the unbelievers. In verse 14, he calls unbelievers natural persons. In verse 15, he calls believers the spiritual person. So why say natural and spiritual? Why don't you say believer and unbeliever? Because there is a difference, and that difference that Paul is narrowing in on is their spirituality. The spiritual person possesses the Holy Spirit. The natural person does not. So the natural person, the unbeliever, does not have supernatural spiritual power that enables them to see beyond this natural world. They can, you know, identify spiritual realities. There's a lot of things that believers can do that I won't say they can do today. But just because I don't say that they can do these things doesn't mean I think they can't do any of these things. God gives a general grace to all of his creation. All beings, natural person and spiritual person, are made in the image of God. And therefore have a lot of his characteristics and a lot of his nature. So they are spiritual beings. Paul told us that back in verse 11 when he said that every person has their own spirit. So there is spiritual awareness from the natural person. There is even, as we'll look into judgments and discernment, they can have, a natural person can have a certain degree and level of judgment that is accurate and discernment to things that are of spiritual nature. But there's a difference. And this key distinction that we have the Spirit and they do not is why Paul spent the last eight verses, our last two or three sermons, building a case for the Spirit's ability to know the depths of God, because what Paul had established is the Spirit's credibility. And that credibility now becomes instrumental as Paul explains the practical application of the Spirit's work in verses 14 through 16. Today's sermon and next week's sermon. So we're verse 14, and Paul says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. God's word, his truth, his person, his nature, and his ways are not accepted, and they're not understood by the natural person, by the unbeliever, because in order to understand the depths of spiritual reality of who God is, what he's like, his word, his truths, to have a Christian worldview that works through the lens and filter of Jesus Christ, requires them to have the Spirit. To believe spiritual realities of God requires the Holy Spirit's work. He not only needs to be in you, but needs to be working through you, which is part of his role. Now, the things of the Spirit of God are, according to Paul here in verse 14, folly or foolishness to the natural person. So the natural person considers the things of the Spirit of God to be foolish. Now, what are the things of the Spirit of God? They're things that the Spirit of God makes us aware of, makes the spiritual person aware of. And this includes God's word, understanding the depths of God's word, which we'll talk about a little bit more here. Understanding and believing the gospel. And ultimately, God's word encapsulates all of that spiritual reality, because everything that we know is true about God is revealed to us, to believers, in a special way through his word. And his Spirit is the avenue for our understanding his word. So the things of the Spirit of God, which would include the gospel, specifically back in chapter 1, and the word of God, are foolish to the natural person, and they're foolish to them because they don't believe them. When people tell me crazy, I was listening to a podcast this week, and there was this guy who's just this, he's a well-known, I guess, guy in media, and he's big-time conspiracy theorist, and he's saying all these things that are not true, and he's getting himself in trouble. He said that some of these school massacres never really happened. It's this big government cover-up. That's foolish. And I think it's foolish because I don't believe him. So because I don't believe him, I think he's foolish. And so the natural person doesn't believe the things of the Spirit of God. And because they don't believe them, they are foolish to them. And because they are foolish to them, Paul says they cannot accept them. And the cause for this series of disbelief and unacceptance is that they do not have the Spirit. And when confronted with the truth of God, the natural person is not able to understand them as well. So they don't believe them, and therefore it's foolish to them, so they don't accept them, and they also cannot understand them. Because the sole requirement to understanding the things of the Spirit of God is to have the Spirit of God. The philosophers and the Jewish heretics that Paul spent a lot of time referring to back in chapter 1 and that kind of bleeds into chapter 2, they were unable to discern the truth of the gospel. We saw that in chapter 1, verse 18, that the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. That's the natural person. And then verse 23, that Jesus is a stumbling block and to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. Because they operate without the one who is able to properly discern truth and folly, the Holy Spirit. And now this reality applies not only to those philosophers in the first century and those Jewish syncretists. Syncretism is the idea of taking two ideas or many ideas, putting them together and trying to create kind of one formula. And the Jews did that. They took the Christian gospel of Jesus Christ and they said, fine, you can believe that. And then they took the Jewish law of Moses and said, well, you know, you should be circumcised too. Let's kind of mix them together and create a syncretic gospel. And so that Paul identifies in Galatians chapter 1 as heresy and deserving of damnation. So it is a big charge against the Jews that they would bring in this heresy. And the reason that they do, and the reason the philosophers don't accept it, and the reason that the Jews don't understand it is because they don't have the Holy Spirit. And it applies not only to them, not only to those specific gospel distorters and deniers, but also to any believer at any period of time. Without the Spirit, discernment of truth and belief in the gospel is impossible. Now we get to verse 15. So that's the setup for the natural person. That is their condition. Now, as a Christian preaching to other Christians, I'm aware that this kind of sounds like, maybe it does, I hope it doesn't, I hope my tone is loving and gentle, but try not to join the us versus them. Because even though there is a clear distinction between the natural and spiritual person, between the believer and the unbeliever, that Paul is identifying, now recognize that Paul is addressing heresy in the church. That this is a reality that is a problem for the believers in Corinth. And remember the situation in Corinth? It's kind of a melting pot of all philosophies and theologies and different cultures and people, and it's like New York City of the first century. Tons of people, tons of ideas. And what Paul is doing is he's addressing the heresies that are impacting the church. So he is drawing a clear distinction. But what I'm saying to you as a Christian in 2018 is let's not take this and make the same direct application that Paul is making, because we're not dealing with exactly the same specific context. There is heresy that we must address in the church today. But what I'm saying is we are not opposing the natural person. We oppose their disbelief. We oppose their heresies. We oppose their unbiblical belief. We oppose their sin. But we love them. And so I just don't want us to take this and go, oh, Pastor Mark said that the non-believers are like this. So now I can kind of like, I don't think anyone's going to go take some, let's bash some non-believers. But let's also, instead of, I know that seems, that's more of an aggressive perspective. Let's also take a loving perspective. Say, I'm going to use this text to find a way to, like Jesus in Luke 7, compassionately love the natural person so that they could become a spiritual person. So we get to verse 15. Paul shifts gears and says, the spiritual person, that's a believer, judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. So the believer who has the Spirit of God is the spiritual person who's able to discern and judge reality versus falsehood, truth versus lie, sound doctrine versus error, righteousness versus unrighteousness, and even deeper realities that are not attainable to the natural person. Now in 1 John 2:27, speaking of the Holy Spirit, it says, but the anointing that you receive, that's the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the anointing that you receive from him abides in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, abide in him. The spiritual person is anointed with the Holy Spirit, and he is our ultimate teacher. He illuminates our minds to the realities of God. He enables us to see spiritual depth in places that the natural person cannot perceive. The Spirit teaches us truth. And when error is present, he enlightens our mind to that error. When God's truth is questioned, he reveals understanding. You guys probably face this in your own lives. You see this happening. Somebody says something that just doesn't sound right. Sometimes that's the Holy Spirit alerting you to truth. It happened to me this week on Facebook. I made a comment, and an old friend of mine, who, based on his comments, doesn't sound like a believer, kind of argued in a nice way. And then, for those of you who know Pastor Kent, the pastor who's, he was here before me, he jumped in, and a couple other people jumped in, and I jumped in, and I sort of feel like this guy probably feels like we're all just kind of attacking him. And I said, you know what? Even if he feels that way, I hope what he sees is the love of the church surrounding him. That was my prayer. That he wouldn't see Christians arguing him, but that he would see believers loving him. And what me and a couple other people, a couple other Christians said is, we heard his comment, we read his comment, it alerted us to error, and we addressed the error with truth and brought more questions. And everyone does that at different levels. We all are different in our ability to communicate that understanding and different in our degree of understanding. But the general reality of God is present in every spiritual person because the Holy Spirit discerns truth to us and through us. Now, the primary application of the Spirit's illumination of you, the spiritual person, is in their understanding of God's Word. This is where we get our truth. And it is in God's Word that the authority of God, the truth of God, is established, and it is through God's Word that the Holy Spirit works, because this is why when people tell me they have spiritual experiences, we have to be like the Bereans, right? Take this experience and say, all right, I'm going to take this experience you told me about or this truth that you claim, and I'm going to match it up to the Bible. I'm going to measure it up to Scripture, and I'm going to find out if what you're saying is true in the Bible, because if it's not, then what you're saying is not a spiritual reality of God, and it doesn't have the authority to be true in your life or in mine. So in order to have that understanding, we must know God's Word, and that is the Spirit's work to illuminate God's Word to us. Without the Spirit, we're unable to grasp the spiritual gravity of what is written in the Bible. It is through God's word that the Holy Spirit teaches us truth. Isaiah 45, 18, God is the ultimate authority. John 17, 17, his authority is expressed in his word. John 1, 1, his word is best exampled in his son. And John 14, 26, his son lives in us through the Holy Spirit who teaches us his word with authority. Anyone can read the Bible and understand the words and sentences and claim truths. I watched a History Channel show once about these people explaining things, crazy things that happened in history. And this professor comes on and he starts saying, well, the Bible says this. And then he references an Old Testament text and tries to explain it without a spiritual understanding. And as I'm watching this guy, the Spirit is going, red light, red light. You know, this guy is not speaking truth. And I'm recognizing he can't understand the truth that he is referencing from Scripture. Anyone can just read the words and understand the sentences. But the Bible is unique in that it is inspired by God. It is breathed out by God. It is meant to communicate absolute truth. To understand God's intended meaning, to grasp its truth, to believe it, and to properly apply it requires enlightenment, illumination, teaching, exhortation, and the application of the Holy Spirit. The discernment of God's word is the foundation for the judgment that the spiritual person possesses. I'm going to repeat that sentence. The discernment of God's word is the foundation for the judgment that the spiritual person possesses. More on that later. Now consider this dilemma we have in verse 15. Paul says, the spiritual person judges all things, but he himself is to be judged by no one. You pick up on the dilemma? I'm just going to read it again. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. So let me present you with this dilemma. If the believer can judge all things, and if all things means all things, then believers can also judge believers, right? Believer can judge all things, and if all things means all things, it means believers can judge believers. But if the believer can be judged by no one, and if no one means no one, then the believer cannot be judged by another believer. Dilemma, right? So we've got Paul saying that believers can judge all things, including believers, and the believer can be judged by no one, including believers. That's a dilemma. We talked about contradictions last week. When we find a contradiction in Scripture, whose fault is it? Probably ours, right? So we need to understand the text. Now, if we took... So let me just... Maybe, hopefully, this summary helps. Either all things means all things... I'm sorry, reverse. Either all things does not mean all things, or no one does not mean no one. So if we took all the Bible verses on judgment and added them up, I think we would struggle to find a clear picture of how to interpret judgment, because the Bible seems to give us kind of mixed perspectives on how and who Christians judge. And that is because each text about judgment requires interpretation of that specific context of each verse. So let me give you an example. Luke 6:37 says, "Judge not." But John 7:24 says, judge with right judgment. Judge not, but judge right. That sounds like another contradiction. So what are we to do with these contradictions? The key is to understand each verse in its context. So if I were to give you a full biblical picture of judgment, I'd have to lay out for you every instance of judgment and explain each verse in its context to give you all the different ways in which judgment should be understood. And the natural person, this happens a lot in our culture, you hear this phrase, "Don't judge me. Who are you to judge me?" Because what the natural person, and what they do, and I see this often, is they say, "Doesn't your Bible say judge not?" Now, we could respond to them and say, "Yeah, but the Bible also says judge right." But then we've got a contradiction that we've just presented them with, and we have to solve that contradiction. So the natural person is an example of how the natural person will look at Scripture and see something that suits their desires and use the Bible without understanding it for their advantage. Not all natural persons do that, but some do. The problem is that some believers do that too. We take a verse and we try to make it work for what we're trying to say instead of trying to understand all these verses in their context. So I want to, instead of answering all of the Bible's interpretations about judgment, hone in on this specific use of judgment. Because I think that the key to understanding this question of either all things does not mean all things or no one does not mean no one comes down to understanding the meaning of the word judges in verse 15. The Greek word anakrino is also used in chapter 14, verses 24 through 25, when Paul talks about judgment revealing the hidden things of the heart. It's the same Greek word. So this is not a court-like judgment. It is more suited to discerning the heart. Believers are able to discern all things, which includes the actions of other believers, their intentions, their motives, their purposes, and even their thoughts. Remember, Paul told us back in verse 11 that no one knows other people's thoughts. However, the Spirit knows the depths of God. That's verse 12. And God knows the thoughts of all, and the Spirit is able to discern the thoughts of others to other believers. So the unique reality of having the Spirit is that we're able to not just recognize an action and make a judgment that that action is sin. Because some actions are blatantly sin and we can recognize them and identify them. But what we are often say we're unable to do is discern intentions, motives, desire, purpose, or even thoughts. But the Spirit can alert us to intentions, to purposes, to motives, to thoughts. And I don't mean that he just kind of like lets you read people's minds, that there's some ESB reality of the Spirit where he goes, this person is thinking this exact phrase, and he can do that. And I've heard examples of him doing that. I don't know if it's necessarily true, but what he can do is, in the instance of a person who has the gift of prophecy, is recognize an action and see all the actions and ideas and motives and purpose and thoughts that lead to something like that, that could make a person do that and therefore understand their motives and also see the future implications of that person because of the way they must think. Spirit has that ability to reach the depths of spiritual thought in other people and work that through believers to discern and judge. And not just discern and judge non-believers, but discern and judge other believers. Therefore, believers are able to judge other believers. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 5:12, Paul says, "Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge?" So what this means is our dilemma in verse 15 is that all things does mean all things. But this does not mean we literally know all things. It means the Holy Spirit in us knows all things and is able, at the timing of his will, is able to reveal anything to us. So it is not that we know all things. It is that the Spirit knows all things and at his will can reveal anything to us, including the thoughts, the motives, the intentions, the purposes, and the actions and the lives of other Christians. That is one of the ways we hold each other accountable to our Christian walk, to our fellowship with Jesus in the church. Therefore, in verse 15, when Paul says, "But he himself is to be judged by no one," must mean that no one does not really mean everyone. So who is not able to judge the spiritual person? The natural person. Just as the natural person, the unbeliever, is unable to judge and discern the things of the Spirit of God, they are also unable to judge and discern the people of God. They can make judgments. They can have, you know, they can see and perceive things. They have brains that God gave them, and they can be very smart, and they can look at someone's actions and say, "I can see that that action has come from a certain number of other actions, and I could probably estimate that you're this kind of person." They can make judgments. It's not like they have nothing of value to offer, but they cannot understand the depths of God back in verse 12. That the Spirit knows, because we have access to those depths at the Spirit's will. They do not. We have enlightenment to truth. They do not. Even if they recognize something that is true, it does not mean they understand the spiritual truth in it. They don't understand the sinful implications and the effect of the gospel that has on that, and how that is all to be perceived through the lens of God's word. They are not spiritually enlightened judgments that they make that are properly, they're not properly evaluated and filtered through the truth of God revealed in His Word. Essentially, they cannot understand our faith. And in many cases, they cannot even understand our logic or our reason, because their presupposition about who God is and His gospel and His Word are false. The natural person operates off of the presupposition that the things in the Bible are not true. There are unbelievers who would say things like, "God's true, God's real, I believe in God, I believe the Bible's true," but don't have faith in Jesus. So what they lack is depth to that understanding. And what they ultimately lack and need is the real relationship with Jesus. But because they don't have a relationship with Jesus, they don't have the Spirit, and they can't perceive those realities. And I'd be willing to say that anybody who says those things, like God is real and the Bible is true, but they're not a believer, is only able to say such things because the Spirit is allowing them to, or giving them access to that truth and perception to believe it. And sometimes that belief is the Spirit's work in their life to lead them to Jesus. And when that person becomes a believer, we can look back at their life and say, the reason they said those things as a non-believer is because the Spirit was at work in them, or on them, or around them, or to them, or through them. But as a natural person, they cannot perceive the things that the spiritual person perceives. They cannot understand our worldview, our perspective, or the spiritual qualities that the Spirit shines out of us. If the gospel is foolish to them, and Jesus is a stumbling block to them, chapter 1, verse 23, then they are unable to understand the faith that we have in Jesus and in His gospel. They can't discern the gospel. They can't discern the truth of God's word. They can't discern Jesus, and they can't discern us. Now, this has significant personal applications to your Christian life. I am not suggesting that unbelievers have nothing of value to offer us, believers. I'm suggesting that they are blind to your worldview. I know they are, because 2 Corinthians 4:4 says they are. And they're blind to your depth of spiritual discernment and knowledge, because they do not possess what you possess, the Holy Spirit. So there are a few take-homes. I want to give you a few exhortations from this. Number one, you are the communicator of God's authority and truth. I said earlier, I repeated it, The discernment of God's word is the foundation for the judgment that the spiritual person possesses. The discernment for God's word, the discernment of God's word, you discerning God's word is what you use to judge. And the only way you can discern God's word is with the Holy Spirit. And it also means that God's word contains the truth and states it with authority. And this is one of the reasons God gave you his spirit, to learn his truth and to live his truth and to speak his truth. And once Christ ascended into heaven, he passed this role on to us. And he told the apostles, my Father will send you the Helper, the Holy Spirit, and he will teach you all things. And it is time that we take this seriously. It is time for us to learn truth and spread this truth. I mean, do you realize that the God of creation, maker of all things, sovereign and powerful God, whose will and ways and purposes are his own, who can do all that he pleases as a sovereign, supreme, and free ruler of all existence, has decided to give to you the communication of his knowledge and truth, to which you as a human being could never search the full depths of in the Bible. And the Bible isn't even his fullest depths. And he gives it to us by his grace and love. And then by his grace and loves gives you Jesus, who sends the Spirit to enlighten your mind to this beautiful depth of gold, into the person and the works and the ways of God, into his will and his desires and his passions and his hatreds, to what sin is, to what righteousness is, to what the gospel is, to what a false gospel is, to what the church should be like, to what the church shouldn't be like. All things pertaining to life and godliness are in this book, because our God is so good and it has depths to which you will never exhaust in your life, and it sits on your desk or on your bookshelf untouched. How is this not like, how do we not think like Jesus when his apostles come to him and say, Jesus, you have to eat, dude? And he's like, I got bread you don't even know about. My food is to do the will of the Father. What does that mean? It means he hears the word of his Father and does it. That is you reading the Bible and doing it. But you never do it if you don't know it. And what I'm telling you today is not just this amazing, unbelievable reality that God has given you his word, taught you with authority, gives to you his authority and truth, but that he also, by his grace and love, gives you a way to understand it. Because the setup of this idea that a sovereign God who is in charge of all existing things, who rules all the worlds, rules the world and all of creation, and his thoughts are beyond our greatest comprehension, that if he were to write you a book and give you that book and tell you to read it, the assumption would be, how could I, a mere human, possibly understand it? And so what he does is amazing. Is he writes it in a language you can understand. And then he gives you a brain that can read and understand this language. And then he gives you, and now the natural, so far, the natural person can do all those things too. But then for those whom he loves, he does something unbelievable. He gives to you his Spirit. And back in verse 12, Paul said that the Spirit, just as your Spirit in you only knows your thoughts, That you can't know the thoughts of someone else, that only the spirit of that person can know the thoughts. So also the Spirit of God knows the thoughts of God, the depths of God's thoughts. And it is that same Spirit that He gives to you to understand the depth of God's thoughts in this word. It is not just a book. This is not just church. This is not just a seminar. This is not just a speech. I've had that said to me before. I've walked people and they say to me, yeah, great speech. I want to grab them. It's not a speech. It was a sermon. I totally am gracious. I really understand that. Whatever. Anyways, what I'm saying is this is unique, what we're doing here. This is not just a social gathering. This is the people of God gathered together for the sake of the church, for the sake of God's glory, for the sake of the gospel, and for the sake of the lost souls whom are the natural person. That's why we're here, to learn the depths of God. And your only hope of that happening on a Sunday morning is if the Spirit is speaking and not me. The church is falling apart in so many ways. Now, the church will survive and it will not die. It won't just survive. It will thrive upon the back of its creator, Jesus Christ, and through the work of His Holy Spirit, through lots of Christian people. But there are so many believers who just let their Bibles sit on their desk and they go weeks or days without reading. And I don't just mean reading, I mean studying. Studying. People spend their entire lives studying the stock market so they can make an extra dollar. I'm telling you, you've got more than dollars. You've got eternal gold in your hands that lasts forever. Who cares how much money you make? You're going to spend eternity. And we have ways to know Him right here in front of us, and we just don't. Why? My encouragement to you is this. You are not alone in understanding the Bible. You have a helper who teaches you all things, who enlightens you and illuminates the truth of God's word. So don't just read it. Don't skip it. Study it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it is by your grace, by your gospel that we stand here. Father, it is by your Holy Spirit and through your Holy Spirit that you work in us and through us and around us and for us and to non-believers. Give us a passionate and compassionate desire for lost people. Help us not to look down on them as if, as the Pharisees did, and think, well, thank you, God, that I'm not like them. Instead, give us a heart, the heart of Jesus, Father, the heart that says, I looked out upon the crowds and had compassion for their souls. Give us that burning desire, and let that burning desire come from your word, and let your word deliver to us a burning desire, and let your word deliver us a way to reach the lost, and a way to grow and learn to know you better, and to find joy in knowing you, to find joy in your glory. Satisfy us through the gospel of Jesus Christ and by the power of your Spirit, so that we would look up every morning, that we wake up and think, God, it is so good to know you. Something that we can only say through your Spirit. We pray this in the and by the only name that saves, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said,